We're picking up on increasing your faith. This is part four. Just so you know, you've been, even though you've been given a measure of faith or just faith, it's important for you to know that you need to seek to increase that faith. The disciples inherently went to Jesus about it and asked the Lord. He said, you know, they asked him and they said, increase our faith. Amen. And we talked about this really in length, in depth on the first part. But so go back and listen to it if you missed it. This is really important for you to lay the foundation for this. But we've been talking about how we go about increasing our faith. Amen. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Now I'm going to kind of just go back through some of the things that I shared on how we start increasing our faith. Number one, we use it to command. Amen. I've covered these already in part one. I started covering that one. Part two, I covered keep it working. Keep your faith working. Keep yourself humble with your faith also. That was number three. Number four, take time to mix faith with the Word of God. I think that's something that we don't do enough, people, that as you begin to read the Word, you find promises in it or you find things in it that God shows you, that the Holy Spirit shows you from the Word. Spend time mixing faith with that, determining to believe that, receiving it as true for yourself, meditating on it, striving to understand how to put it to work in your life. I mean, that's mixing faith in it. When you start taking the time to meditate on the Word, to think in terms of how to do it, to how to walk in a promise, or how to walk by faith, or how to walk in love, whatever it is, you're mixing faith with it. And that's really important for you, amen, because that's what gives that Word power. See, it'll profit you when you do that. That's what Hebrews 4:2 says. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So if you want the Word to profit you, take the time to add your faith to that Word and begin to build it into your life and believe it. Make it a part of how you think. Make it a part of how you talk. Make it a part of how you act. Amen. Number five was to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. I think that there's a great tendency on our behalf to kind of live and be affected constantly by what we see. We've got to learn to stop allowing what we see to control what we believe. And we got to start letting God put faith in His Word and our faith in God. We got to put that up there and begin to live and walk by that. Let that be what we're looking at, not what we see with our natural eyes. Amen. Now, obviously, you need your eyes to cross the street, so that's always going to be important. But when it comes to looking at what's going on in the world, when it comes to looking at what's going on in your life, we've got to learn to not base our faith on that, or not base, you know, our definition of what of who we are and where we're at in life based on what we see. Let God begin to show you how to put faith in His Word and in His promises. Amen. So learn to walk by faith, not by sight. That was number five. Number six, base your faith on what God can do rather than what people are saying. You know, because sometimes people will inadvertently, sometimes it's accidental, sometimes it's on purpose, but sometimes it's accidental. People will say things that will tend to, you know, define, you know, what we can or can't do, or what we're stuck with, or where we're at. And you got to learn to not let that do that to you. Even though sometimes people are, you know, they mean well by what they say, you know, it's not, don't let that dictate your faith. Base your faith on what God says. Base it on, you know, that not on human wisdom, but on the demonstration of the Spirit and power, which is obviously from God. See, our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. That means in the ability of God, just in case you want to know. Now, today we're going to pick up on part four here, and this is number seven. Hold fast the confession of your faith. This is, if you want to increase your faith, you got to learn to get a hold of your expectation. Now, Hebrews 10:23, I've taught this many times, but it fits in here, and I decided to add it in. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now, in the King James, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. But the word in the Greek is actually the word elpis, which means hope. It does not mean faith. So we're to hold fast the confession of our hope. Amen. And the word hold fast there literally means to hold down, to hold fast. There defines it as to hold fast, keep secure, keep firm possession of. I like that. We need to keep firm possession of our confession of hope. Amen. We need to hold on to that confession. And listen to what it's saying you're to hold on to. It's not saying hold fast your hope. I mean, obviously, we should be doing that. But it's also saying hold fast the confession of your hope. And this is where it becomes really important for us. That word confession is the word homologia in the Greek, and it means acknowledgement. So we gotta think in terms of I need to constantly acknowledge what my hope is. And it comes from the word homologia, which means to assent, i.e. covenant or acknowledge. Now, that word covenant means, you know, when you speak something and confess it out, you know, when you confess something, you're making covenant. And you need to understand that when you speak like that, that's what's going on. And that word confession is very deeply entailed, or it's deeply embedded in covenant. And you need to understand that. See, when you confess the Lord Jesus, you know, when you did that and you confessed him as your Lord and Savior, and you acknowledged who he is and what he did for you, and you spoke that out and you believed it, you need to understand that you entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus. You entered into a covenant relationship with God that's very much akin to marriage. You know, marriage, the way a marriage is established is that, and go back to Ephesians 5 and read this, but the way that a marriage is established is that you make confessions to one another. This is who you're going to be to one another. This is the commitment that you're going to maintain and hold to with one another. And that's a confession. And you all did it in front of a church full of people, or at least a group of people. You did it in front of a representative of God, hopefully. But still, God sees it. I don't care if you were standing in front of the justice of the peace. When you make a confession of marriage to one another, God hears that and sees it, and he holds you to it. He holds that as a very holy thing. And I like what Vines says about this. I don't bring this up very much, but Vines, in defining homologia, the confession, the word confession, Vines defines it as to assent, to accord, or agree with. So when you're confessing your hope, you're assenting to your hope. You're bringing yourself into an accord with what you hope for. You're declaring your agreement with your hope, amen, which is really kind of cool. It goes on to say it denotes to confess, declare, admit, and to declare openly by way of speaking out freely. To declare openly by way of speaking out freely. So when it's talking about declaring, you know, confessing the Lord Jesus, it's talking about declaring openly and by way of speaking out. And by that, to declare openly, to speak out freely Jesus and what you believe about Jesus. And look what it says. Such, and this is Vine's, part of Vine's definition, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. Now that's the whole thing, is that we need to look at Jesus' death on the cross as being a fact. We need to look at Jesus, you know, what he did for us, and when he became the curse of the law for us and he redeemed us from the curse, we need to look at that as a fact. When we look at the fact that we might be, you know, that we might be blessed with the blessings of Abraham, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us as Gentiles, that's not something we're believing. That's not something that we're hoping for. That's a confession of fact, people. And that, you know, when you've received the promise of the Spirit through faith, that's a fact. I mean, these are the things that Jesus did for us, what he supplied to us, what he made available to us. These things are things that became fact for us. See, and you know what? Once you take the promises of God and change them from being something that you hope, that it's just a promise, you know, something that maybe may or may not be fulfilled on your behalf or for you, when you stop looking at it like that, start looking at each promise of God being a fact. Amen. You know, when it says in Psalms, when it says, don't forget the benefits of the Lord, you know, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. That benefit is a fact. That's what God does for us. We're his people. You know, I know that that's spoken in the Old Testament, but we're part of the benefits and blessings of Abraham now. So those promises belong to us as well. And so when I read that scripture, which I do daily, when I read that scripture, I don't look at it as a hopeful kind of thing in the sense of maybe or maybe not. And I'm looking at the word hope as being in an English version. I'm looking at it as being a fact. This is a fact for me. God forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. And if you take something like Psalms 91, 10 and 11, where it says, no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he gives his angels charge over you, that they keep you in all your ways. That's not a hopeful in an English concept kind of way. You know, that's a fact to me now. It's a fact. No evil will befall me. No plague comes near my dwelling because the Lord gives his angels charge over me. And I'm going to tell you something. That's one powerful way to increase your faith. Amen. I mean, is when you begin to look at the promises of God as fact for you. Now, of course, you got to fulfill the reason why they're a promise and they're just not just facts. The reason why they are a promise is because we have our part to play. We got to put faith in those things. And we got to fulfill any requirements that some of those promises may require. Amen. I mean, prosperity is definitely a promise from God. But there are quite a few requirements that need to be fulfilled for God to be able to prosper us and cause wealth to happen in our lives. And if you're not doing those things, anything you're getting is is not necessarily coming from God. And you need to understand that. And somewhere along the way, you're paying a price for that. And see, you don't pay a price for God. You know, when God gives prosperity, he gives it without sorrow. He prospers us without sorrow. Amen. And so that's really important to us. Now, the word hope here, and so that's confession. That confession of our hope is a very covenant-oriented thing. And it's based on a deep conviction of facts. Based on a deep conviction of facts. That's one of the meanings of the word. So when you start confessing your hope, you've got to look at that hope as being a fact for you. Amen. And when you look at the word hope, it is more akin, what you're looking at is something that's more akin to a fact than it is necessarily a hopeful kind of wishful thing. I mean, the word hope in the Greek is the word elpis. I love the Vine's definition of it, so I went with it today. And it's in the New Testament, it's a favorable and confident expectation. And it has to do with the unseen and future. Unseen and future. So when his promises are my hope, they're my favorable and confident expectation. How can you have an expectation of something that may or may not be a fact? You know, I mean, it's like, if this isn't the truth, how can I put expectation on it? But when we're confessing our hope, we're confessing what is our favorable and confident expectation. Do you see how that becomes more of a confession of fact? It has to do with the unseen in the future. So just because something hasn't happened at this moment, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's off in the future. It could be also something that's just not seen. And Paul confirms that back in Romans when he says, why do we hope for what we already see? You know, we hope for what is not seen. And so he took even more of the meaning of hope being something that's related to what's not seen, not necessarily something that's in the future, even though our hope can be related to future things. Like, I have a hope for heaven. I have an expectation of going to heaven, but that's not today or tomorrow. That's in the future for me. Amen. And even though I'm moving towards it, it's still in the future. But see, when it comes to my expectation to be healed, my hope is not something in the future. And that's where some of you get in trouble with believing God for healing in your body, is because you're looking at your healing as somewhere in the future, and somewhere along the way God will bring it to you. That's not the way it works. My healing may not be seen, but it's there. It's a fact. And when I approach it as a fact, it doesn't take very long for that healing to manifest visually into my body. Experientially into my body. And I'm like you, many times I experience recovery process, which is fine by me because that's just my healing manifesting. and I know that I'm going to walk away completely healthy. And whether I feel it or not, though, it doesn't mean anything to me because I know I'm going to walk away fully healthy. I know that God has healed me and will continue to heal me. That's his promise to me. That's his fact to me, and I receive it as such. Amen. And so it has to do with the unseen in the future. Hope describes A, the happy anticipation of good. And this is the most frequent significance of the word hope. The happy anticipation of good. The happy anticipation of good. How many of you are walking around fully given to a happy anticipation of good? If we were given to a happy anticipation of good all the time, we would be filled with joy all the time because we know where our confidence lies. We know what we're expecting. We know what's right there coming to us at any given moment. The happy anticipation of good. That's what I'm looking forward to. Amen. And that's what we should be looking forward to. And I'm going to tell you something. When you start wrapping into your hope, when you start engaging your hope with that kind of confession, where you're speaking to your about your hope and you're calling your hope a fact, and you start declaring it and you start speaking it that way, I'm guaranteeing you it's going to come to pass. And then you got to do it without wavering. I like Thayer's definition of this. Without wavering is not inclining, firm, and unmoved. We've got to, without wavering, we've got to be unmoved. No matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're seeing, no matter what it looks like. We've got to be unmoved in our faith. We've got to be unmoved in the confession, in that stand of our expectation of good. Amen. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He's trustworthy. That's Strong's. The word pistos, trustworthy. Vine defines that word as faithful, to be trusted and reliable. God is reliable. He can be trusted. He's faithful, people. He doesn't bait and switch us. He doesn't tell us one thing and then give us something else. And I know there are people out there going, yeah, but I prayed and it didn't work for me. That, you know, I'm not the judge of your faith. I'm not the judge of you, but I know God. And I know my God. My God doesn't lie. My God doesn't, he doesn't promise something and then change his mind. He's not like us. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't, when he says something, he sets himself by that, what he has spoken. And we've got to learn it. And see, it only shows that we don't do that ourselves. We got to learn to set ourselves, you know, based on what we have spoken and based on what God has spoken and line up what we speak with what God speaks. And then you start seeing faith become more and more powerful, more effective. Amen. You know, you don't need but a mustard seed of faith. And I'll tell you right now, man, that's all you need. And that'll do more than you could ever dream. Everybody's looking for buckets and wheelbarrows full of faith. Dude, all I need is that seed, man. And I know that it's mine. And it's easy to grab that seed. I've got a bag full of them. I got a book full of seeds. I pull them out all the time and I look at them and I confess them and I speak them and I declare them. Amen. Amen. And then the next step, if you want to increase your faith, start getting rid of any unbelief, people. Get rid of it. That's up to you. Your doubt and your unbelief and you're wondering whether or not God's going to, you know, he's going to fulfill his promise to you. You not being sure, you know, whether or not things are going to work. That's all unbelief. And it's let me tell you something. You own that. That's, you have the power to get rid of that. Matthew 17, 18 through 20. I love this. And it says, and Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And this is when he came down from the mountain. And, you know, and the disciples were arguing with the people because they couldn't cast the demon out of this man's son. And so, you know, that man comes to Jesus and he's like, Lord, they couldn't cast him out. And so Jesus said, what's wrong with them? And the guy talks about, you know, the fact that he gets thrown in the fire and in the water and so on and so forth. And then Jesus sees all the people running to him and he doesn't want to have to deal with their unbelief, you know, now that there was a failure on his disciples' part. And so he just rebukes the demon. And we'll pick up from there. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So there was a mixture of demonic activity and some kind of disease involved in this. And it says, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. I mean, Jesus told it like it was, man. This is the apostles. And he told them, he says, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. And nothing will be impossible to you. And see, people, that's the problem, is that all we see is what's impossible to us. We've got to knock that off. We got to get rid of that unbelief. Why? Because we're not doing it. We're not the ones that make this happen. We're not the ones that's moving that mountain from here to there. That's the power of God, people. All we're doing is exercising the authority of faith. We're just declaring to that fully convinced, to that mountain fully convinced, saying, hey, move from there to here. Because of your unbelief. That's the way Jesus put it. Because of your unbelief that you couldn't do this. And you know, once we start taking accountability for our unbelief, we now have the power to get rid of it. We now have the power to change that unbelief for faith. And I'm going to tell you something straight up, man. You can change unbelief for faith in a flash, just like that. The snap of a finger. You can go from unbelieving to believing without even a second thought. I mean, we see that Peter gets down out of the boat and he starts walking on water. He gets close to Jesus. He gets caught up in the waves. He gets caught up in the wind. That had nothing to do with him walking on water. And he immediately begins to sink. So he goes immediately from unbelief or from faith to unbelief. Jesus said, why did you doubt? Grabs him. And all of a sudden he's walking back on water again. He's walking on water back to the boat. Peter didn't realize that it was faith that was making all of that happen all along. Amen. Unbelief. And that word unbelief there is the word apistia, which means literally, it means faithlessness, without faith. Negatively, it means disbelief or want of Christian faith. Or positively, it means unfaithfulness or disobedience. It just depends on how it's being used in the sentence. You know, I mean, in Hebrews 3, when it talks about their unbelief, their disobedience, the word disobedience in there in Hebrews 3 and 4 is actually the word apistia, their refusal to believe. Their lack of faith, they're faithless, their want of it. That's what Thayer says. It's unfaithfulness, faithless, want of faith, unbelief, and weakness of faith. They're all kind of put together there. Even weakness of faith. Thayer defines weakness of faith as unbelief. Amen. Unbelief, people. And it's in your power to rid it of yourself. He said, because of your unbelief. And he says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I'm no different than anybody else. There's been times when the devil comes along and attacks me, and the first thing that happens is, oh my God, what am I going to do? That's unbelief. It's like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? That's unbelief. And at that moment, I get rid of that unbelief. I knock it out and say, Father, I'm sorry. I refuse to fear. I refuse to be in unbelief. I refuse to waver, Father, in the name of Jesus. I take authority over this and I break the power of it from over my circumstances or over my body or whatever. I stop it now in the name of Jesus. I refuse to be in fear. I refuse to be in unbelief. And boy, at that moment, faith kicks in and that thing gets gone. Amen. Because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move. And the word move there, I love that. It's the word metabino. And it means to change place, to pass over from one place to another. Another meaning of it, I didn't put it in here, but I'm going to bring it back. It also means, from Thayer, it means to depart. Thayer says to pass over from one place to another, to depart, to get lost. Man, that's awesome. I like that. Jesus spoke to the demons and he said, come out of them. There was no arguing with the devil. There was no convincing the devil. No sitting there trying to, you know, sit there and say, hey, I'm the Lord. You get out of that man. No, he said, you come out of him now. And that demon had to go. There was nothing, nothing that demon could do. He was pulled out of that body in a heartbeat. Driven out of that body in a moment. Well, that was Jesus. No, it's you and me too. You know, these signs follow them that believe. They will cast out demons. Amen. That's number one, first thing. They will cast out demons. Well, I don't know if I agree with that text because was added later. Fine. John 14:12. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. You know, and he mentioned those works to the Pharisees. He mentioned those works to John the Baptist. He said, you know, I cast out demons. I heal the sick. I raise the dead. I'm doing this. He goes, you know, let my works speak for me. We're to do the same works. If we believe, we can do the same works. What stops us? Unbelief. Plain and simple, unbelief. We just don't believe that can happen. Now, part of unbelief, I'm going to add this into here. Part of unbelief, and unbelief is going to be a naturally an existent thing. Part of that is when we don't know. When we have a lack of knowledge, you're automatically going to have a lack of belief. It takes knowing what belongs to you. It takes knowing what's yours, what you can do, how you can act. And so even though Jesus was correcting them because of your unbelief, and I don't think he said it harshly. I don't think he said it in a mean way or a rebuking way. He said because of your unbelief. It was just straight up, just neutral, handed over to them. And he says, for assuredly, he goes, I guarantee you, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. It will move. It will move. It'll have no choice but to move. Things move when you put your faith to it in a command form. And we talked about commanding already. That was the first thing we talked about. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move. That's a command. Move from here to there. That's a command. And it will move. And nothing, and that word nothing, odes, not even, it means not even one man, woman, or thing. None, nobody, nothing. Nothing will be impossible to you. And the word impossible is the word ain't do not tell. And means do not tell is possible. It comes from the word dunamis, which, you know, it's a variation of the word dunamis, which means of power or powerful or force. Impossible, it is negative dunamis, no power, not possible. And the word impossible means to be unable or passively to be impossible. You'll be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Nothing will be impossible for you. I love this word, for you. In the Greek, it's the word human. It's one word in the Greek, by the way. And it's the word human. And it carries the meaning of to you, with you, or by you. Now, they translate it as for you because it's their statement. They're, you know, the way the translators translated the Greek here, they're applying it as something outside of you, you know, that's outside of you happening on your behalf. And there's a certain truth to that because you're using the faith, but the power is coming from God. And you're putting action, you're giving action to that faith by making that command. Amen. So it is the power. But one of the things I want you to see out of this also is that as the word human means to you, think about this, and nothing will be impossible to you. See, when we say for me, nothing will be impossible for me, that's making the statement that outside, you know, as long as God has the power and the control over it, you know, it's not impossible for me. But we're separating it out from ourselves, and we shouldn't be doing it. Nothing will be impossible to you. In other words, nothing will be impossible to me. For me, when I look at things, I can see the possibility of all these things. I don't have to look at impossibilities anymore. I can see possibility wherever I'm looking. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, isn't that one of the problems that we have in life? Is that we're so bound up by what we're seeing as impossible. to us. It's not impossible to God, but it's impossible to man, but to us. And Jesus actually says that at one point. He says, what's impossible for man is possible for God. All things are possible to God. And see, he was separating out some man's idea of things as opposed to what God was capable of doing. But because we have that faith, and he's making that statement here, because you have this faith, you can make that declaration and nothing, not one thing will be impossible to you. Nothing will be impossible with you. Nothing will be impossible by you. The word by gives the implication that it's coming through you. In other words, what changes from impossible to possible is you. You're the one that changes something from being in the realm of impossible to being in the realm of possible. What makes that possible? Your faith. What makes it impossible? Your unbelief. If something's impossible to you, it's because you have unbelief. If something is possible to you, it's because you have faith. Your faith makes these things possible. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was telling them, look, if you have faith as a mustard seed, smallest amount of visible faith, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible to you, with you, for you, by you. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So that's number 8. Number 9, regularly examine your faith. Now, this is an exercise, people. Let me just tell you this. This is an exercise that you're going to have to start practicing. I declare that even I myself need to start practicing this even more. Because I'm so used to, when I find myself not in faith, I make corrections. I'm constantly making corrections. But it might do us some good if we sat down and examined ourselves. How far are we actually in the faith? Where do we actually have faith? In what things? And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. If you're in the faith, are you in the faith? And he goes on to say, test yourself. This is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself. Test yourselves. That's a sentence by itself. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That's a harsh statement there. Now, he's talking about in the faith. When he's talking about in the faith, he's talking about it in a more holistic manner. Am I really in faith in Christ? Am I walking in the faith? And in the faith in that sense doesn't just mean the activity of faith, but it's everything that represents that faith. The gospel, the good news, salvation, obedience to God, love. All of these things that are defined as part of the faith, are we in that? Amen. And it does include that. And it would do us some good to examine ourselves as to whether or not we're in the faith. And I'm going to tell you something. Recently, I kind of did that without even realizing I was doing it. I was sitting back and there were some things God was showing me. There were some things where I saw where he wanted me to go. And as I was kind of meditating on it and thinking about it, I started realizing that there was this kind of like this thing inside of me that was holding me up, holding me back a little bit. And I stepped back and I looked at that a lot more closely, and I started finding this, that there were some things that inside of me that were holding me back in the sense of, well, I don't know if I want to go that far. And that's not in the faith. That's reserving the right to just be natural, to live in a certain way, natural. And I caught it, and I sat back and I said, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm like that. I didn't realize there was something back there I was hiding from myself. I couldn't hide it from God. God knows what's in our hearts. I mean, who do you think we're fooling? We're not fooling God, man. I mean, he sees it all, baby. Everything's laid bare before him, and there's nothing about us that he doesn't see. Well, if he knows that, then, you know, people will say, well, if he knows that, why does he expect me to, you know, express it? Because he's given you an opportunity to either walk that way or not walk that way. That's your choices, and that's what's going to define you in your life. It's going to define you in your death. It's going to define you in your rewards. It's going to define you when you stand before Jesus. What did you choose to do? You know, what were you in the body? How did you behave yourself in the body? And so we all are going to go through that. So we're all going to, Paul talked about it. He talked about himself. He goes, I'm going to leave that judgment to him on that day. He says, I don't know of anything that I'm doing wrong, but that doesn't mean that I won't get judged. He goes, I'm leaving that to the Lord, leaving that to Jesus to judge me. So we're all going to go through that process, and it's just going to be the way it is. Amen. But if we take and stop and take an account of ourselves now, and we start making some of these changes, it'll be one thing less we have to stand and give an answer for. You know, it's going to be one thing less that we're going to feel like garbage over because we didn't deal with in this lifetime. And so that's part of what this is about. Examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. But also, I want to apply this because it does apply to this. I want to apply this scripture a certain way. You know, I want to put an application to it. Is that we need to examine ourselves whether we're in faith in the sense of, you know, like are you believing God? If you're suffering from something, are you in the faith? If you're, let's say you're dealing with some kind of sickness or you're dealing with some kind of physical condition in your body. Are you just suffering along for this, hoping that someday it'll get better? Or are you in the faith? Are you in faith in that? Are you believing God actively and accurately for your healing? Or have you given up and just kind of laid yourself out there and said, whatever, God, I hope you heal me, but whatever. You know, just be honest with yourself. You know, if you're struggling financially, are you in the faith? Are you believing God? You know, are you doing those things that'll open up the door for covenant to work and take care of your needs, for God to meet your needs, for God to start prospering you, for God to start blessing you? You know, I know I'm praying for you guys regularly. You know, and one of the things I pray for you is that God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing on you that there's not room enough to receive. I pray that God rebukes the devourer for your sake so that your fruit's not destroyed and that your vines bear fruit for you in the field. I pray that all the nations call you blessed. I pray that you become delightful lands, which means valuable and highly sought after. I don't even put the precondition on it if you're paying tithes. I just pray that over you because I want you to have the best. I want you to be blessed in this life. But if you're not seeing that begin, if you're not seeing that manifesting at all in your life, you need to question yourself and say, am I in the faith? Am I believing God for these things, or am I just living haphazardly in what I live and what I'm putting my faith in? Haphazard living is a danger to us people. Examine yourselves. Are you living by faith, or are you living by your sight, or are you living by your feelings, or are you living by unbelief? And the word examine there is the word periazo, which means to actually test yourself, to endeavor to scrutinize, to discipline yourself. And that's not always a positive thing. You know, Thayer defines it as to try whether a thing can be done, to attempt, to endeavor, to try, to make trial of or test. So in other words, are we in the faith? Are we applying faith on any level? Are we putting our faith to work? Are we confessing what we hope for? Are we mixing the word with faith in us? Are we going after the finding the promises of God and making our confession and our stand on those promises? What are we doing? If we're doing nothing but living just day by day, how can you expect God to be able to move on your behalf? Now, God loves to move on our behalf, and there's going to be a lot of things He'll do because He just loves us, and He finds the opportunity to do that and will. That's just covenant in action, people. But when really important things are not happening that should be happening, you need to test yourself in the faith. You need to find out, are you really in the faith? And I like that word weather, because that word weather means if, whether, or that. It means, are you truly in the faith? I mean, if, as to if you are in the faith, or are you not in faith? Are you stuck in unbelief? Amen. And then he goes on to say, test yourselves. And the word test there is the word dokimazo, which means to test, to approve, to examine. Thayer defines it as to test, examine, and prove, to scrutinize. And that's the way I want you to look at it. I want you to look at this word in this sense, to test yourself, scrutinize yourself, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Are you in genuine faith? Or are you just applying some mental assent, saying, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm healed, just because it appeases people around you? You know, I pray for people and, you know, I ask them, you know, are you been, you know, do you believe this? And they'll say, yes, 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 I believe it. But that could be just lip service. I don't know if they truly believe it. I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know if they have faith in their heart. But when I ask you that question, you need to go and you need to make sure that you truly do believe, because that question didn't come out of nowhere. That question was inspired by the Holy Spirit to challenge you, to say, are you in faith? Do you believe? Do you truly believe this? Amen? So to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals. Scrutinize as we do metals. Test your faith. Is your faith producing results? When was the last time you got an answer to prayer? When was the last time you got healed that wasn't just you recovering naturally? You know, dependent upon your body to do the work. Hello? Amen? And then he goes on to say, do you not know yourselves? Epignosko, which means to know upon some mark, to recognize, to become fully acquainted with, to acknowledge. Aren't you fully acquainted with yourself? You truly know what's in you. You can see the marks of faith, whether they're in you or not. You can see more of what's in your heart than you think you can. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not 100% sure how easy it is to really recognize what's in our hearts. Because to really understand what's in your heart requires a level of honesty with yourself that may be painful on some level. To sit down and really challenge what's inside of you. To take that moment, be alone, to be just there with you and God, and to sit down and allow yourself to look at what's really inside of you. To challenge what is in you. Amen? How often have you ever done that? Some people never do it. They just assume, okay, I prayed the prayer, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And then they go about their lives as if, you know, nothing changed. I'm going to tell you something. If you're truly born again, everything's changed. If you truly love Jesus, everything changes. I mean, what you do with your life changes. Your focus isn't on you anymore. Your focus is on service to Jesus. Your focus is on obedience to God. Your focus is on what God has called you to do. That's where your focus is. I you don't know how many times I've been asked by family, even, you know, I mean family and even some friends, and I say extended family I'm talking about. I had a brother told me one day, he goes, Bill, you've served God enough. It's time for you to go live your life. And I'm like, oh my God, man. Dude, if you don't get a hold of that, you're in trouble. But he told me that. That's enough. You've done it. Dude, serving God is never enough. You got to understand something. We were delivered out of the bowels of hell by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I owe him everything, man. If he commanded me to walk on my knees over broken glass for the rest of my life, I may not get very far, but I can tell you this, I have to do it. But he's never asked me to do that. He's asked me to get rid of some things out of my life. That was almost like walking on glass with bare feet. But he's never... You know, you got to understand something. God owns us. We've been bought with a price, people. And if we yield to the price, if we yield to being bought, we're more free than we would ever be in the world. He loves us. Amen. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Disqualified. Which means unapproved. And that word of disqualified there is actually the word edokimos, which is the negative of the word dokimazo. Eidokimos, unapproved, rejected, worthless, literally and morally. Unless you are unapproved, rejected, and worthless. There's going to be a lot of so-called Christians that are going to find out that they never were, that they lived their lives disqualified. And they won't even know it until they stand in judgment before God. And they'll say, you know, I prophesied in your name, I did this in your name. And Jesus will turn to them and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Is Jesus in us? Amen. But it's up to us to examine ourselves, people, to get ourselves in the faith, to make sure that we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing in the sense of living by faith. Amen. And finally, keep in mind that increasing your faith will require work. This is going to require work, people. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. You know, you need to understand right now you're living in the sight of God. You're living in the presence, in front of. He's watching us. He sees us. He has made himself totally available to us, and he's there with us. He lives in us. He's around us. God loves us. He's on our side. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. God is on our side, people. And so to increase your faith, it's going to require some work. Remember, without ceasing, your work of faith, remembering without ceasing. That's Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. He's telling them, he's saying, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And the work of faith there is the word ergon. The word work is the word ergon. And it means toil as an effort or occupation. By implication, an act. Some of the ways that it's translated in the English is deed, doing, labor, and work. Thayer defines that word as business, employment, that which anyone is occupied. How many of you are occupied in increasing your faith? How many of you are spending any time daily to increase your faith? Or are you just satisfied with the idea of being in faith? That which one, it goes on to define, there it goes on to define it, that which anyone is occupied, that which anyone undertakes to do, enterprise, undertaking. We need to undertake increasing our faith, people. We need to undertake it and work on it on a daily basis. Daily basis, I would say. If your faith isn't really producing much for your life, you need to get to work on it daily. Because you're not getting any more faith. All you're going to do is put what you got and start build what you got up and start putting it to work. You got to build it up. You got to strengthen it. And then you got to put it to work. That's the way you increase your faith. You don't increase your, there's no magic formula, you know, or thing that happens. Everybody has this idea that what God does is magic. It's not magic. It's a steady application of laws that cause these things to work. People couldn't understand Jesus at all. They couldn't understand how he was able to do the miracles he did that blew their mind. And even though they hated his guts, the Pharisees, they still didn't know how he was doing it. And they were assigning, well, it's Beelzebub is giving him the power to do this. And Jesus is like, how would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't work. You know, and that goes out there to all the other critics of us walking in the power of God when they're sitting there saying that it's all done by Satan. My answer to you is the same answer Jesus gave the Pharisees. How does Satan cast out Satan? Amen? Ceasing, without ceasing, your work of faith. That word work, it's an employment. You got to take it as something you work on every day. This is what I'm engaged in. This is what I'm about. Your work of faith. And Jesus, I mean, Paul here and God through Paul is being very specific about what our work should be. What our occupation should be, it should be living by faith, increasing our faith, walking in faith, living by faith. That's what it should be about. And I underline these other ones because I want to talk about them just for one split second. He talks about the work of faith. Amen. Ergon of faith. That's your employment. That's your undertaking, your enterprise, that which you're given to. You know, I mean, it's like me pastoring the church. It's my enterprise. It's what I'm given to. It's what I'm employed in doing. It's an undertaking. You know, anything that's worthwhile is going to require effort, people. It's going to require some undertaking. It's going to require some doing, some labor. Amen. And I love this whole thing of the labor of love. I got to throw this in because I think we need to get it. The labor of love, that word for labor is the word kopos in the Greek, and it means a cut. By analogy, it means a toil as reducing the strength, literally or figuratively. By implication, it means pains, the pains of love. Without ceasing, your labor, your work of faith, your pains of love, your toil as reducing the strength of love. You know, I tell people we got to walk in love. We've been commanded to walk in love. I've been preaching that, saying that regularly lately. And you know what's funny is that people, no, if it's not easy, they don't do it. They're lazy. If you're going to walk in love and fulfill the law of love and understand something, this is the other reason why I'm bringing this up about love. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. If you're not walking in love, your faith ain't going to work. You could have the greatest faith in the world. You get in strife and you're going to get sick and all kinds of ugly things. Believe me, I know. Been there, done that. It wasn't until I repented of the sin of not walking in love that my faith began to work. But love is a labor. It's a toil that reduces the strength. It can be painful to walk in love with others, especially when your natural tendency or response to them is not so loving. Even when you're angry with them and you want to get rid of them out of your life. See, love doesn't even count in the face of God until it's reducing your strength, until there's some pain involved in it. See, you got to lay down your life for Jesus. You got to learn to not your way, God's way. You know, you got to start, you know, accepting and loving somebody even when they're unlovable. Even when they treat you bad, even when they do you wrong, you got to love them. You may not have to be best buddies, but you still got to love them. And especially if you're married to them. You got to love them, especially if you're married to them. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Married couples have the greatest opportunity to hurt one another, to damage one another. And believe me, we all do it on some stupid level, whether we mean to or don't mean to. But that's what love is. Love suffers the pain. And this is critical to our faith. Amen? This is critical to our faith. The other thing is patience of hope. Hupomone. Cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, patience of hope. You know, you would think it would be patience of faith, work of love, and then the labor of hope. Because, you know, hope seems so ethereal and so far out there that it's almost painful to continue to hope. But that's not the way God sees it. Patience of hope. You know, when it says in James 1, and when it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. That patience is the word hupomone. And that's what hope demands. Hope demands cheerful and hopeful and endurance. It demands constancy. How else is your faith ever going to produce if you don't yield to endurance and patience? Not everything is going to be a miracle. Faith is like a seed. That's like a mustard seed. You throw it out there. It plants. It you water it. You feed it. You know, it grows underground first to develop the root system. And then it punches up through the dirt with a little stem. And then it grows and it grows until it produces the ear and the corn and then the full corn. And then you harvest it. That requires endurance. You may have to struggle to do without. You may have to struggle to be patient until your crop comes in. But the key to this is its constancy, is that you don't change, you don't walk away, you don't quit on your hopes. You don't quit on it. You hold on to it, you still walk in it, you stick with it until you produce the end result. And that's what patience is for. See how all three of these are so critical to faith, to increasing our faith, laboring in love, patient in hope, working on faith, working on faith, working on faith, working on faith, and not stopping to continue to work on your faith, to undertake it, to be occupied with it, to put it to work constantly. Well, I haven't seen it work over here yet, so I'm not even going to bother over there. Well, no. You know, you continue to plant. You continue to plant until you start seeing the harvest. See, that's part of, that's the work of faith, people. Amen? That's the work of faith. And then, of course, in the sight of our God and Father, the work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sight of our God and Father, in the sight of God our Father. We're in front of Him. He's watching us. He's there. He's working. He's ready, man. He's ready to help. He's ready to move on our behalf. Amen? He's right there. You know, you don't even have to use your faith to go get God. God's right there with you. If you're Jesus's, if you belong to Jesus, God's right there, man. You put your faith out there to work, and God, man, he's right there with you, cheering you on, man, letting His power flow to begin to plant the seed and cause it. You know, what do you think feeds that seed, man? The power of God. What do you think causes it to grow? The power of God. What do you think causes it to mature? The power of God. What do you think harvests that seed? The power of God. Once that thing grows full height, then you harvest it. That's the power of God doing the work. Amen. Now to Him. This is Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is energized. It works. It's at work in you. It's at work in you. Where do you think you're planting the seed, people? It's in you. It's in your heart. Your heart's the soil. The seed is the Word of God, the promise of God. That power feeds it. It's at work. It's energized inside of you. Oh my gosh. I mean, you only may be able to get healed of a cut or, you know, a cold, you know, at first. And then all of a sudden, man, you're starting to see all this stuff changing in your body because you've been planting that seed and watering it with your confession, and the power of God is making it grow and bringing it to pass. Amen. Praise God. Did you get anything out of this? Hallelujah.